Well, thank you, Gaylord. I don't know if you were looking at my notes, but you touched on a number of the things that that I'm going to be speaking about. And so really, we're going to be talking about living the abundant life in light of the resurrection. Last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the death and burial of Christ on Good Friday, and then we celebrated the resurrection on Sunday. And I've heard many people, and I totally agree, that this year is just a different year. Easter this year is just different. But I hope that we can extend that, and that going forward, we can continue that difference, not in a negative way, but in a way of really reflecting on what should our life look like in light of the resurrection. The first point that we're going to talk about is abundant life. What does that even mean? Abundant life. And that is the first fill in the blank on point number one is abundant. Abundant life. Jesus said in John 10, 8 through 11, says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly.'" And then in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So Jesus said that his purpose in coming to this earth was so that we, those who were his sheep, so that we could have a more abundant life. And as we're sitting here in our cars, and as we're going about our daily routine that has just totally been upside down for the last few months, we might be thinking, hey, am I really living this abundant life? Is that really what God had planned? Is that what Jesus came down and died on the cross is so that we could all live in fear of getting sick? Is that really the abundant life that Jesus came to give us? And so we need to really think about what is it that he was talking about here? What is this life of abundance that he wants us to have? And the first thing that we need to understand is there is a difference between spiritual and worldly abundance. Most of the time, when we think of abundance, we think of abundance of fame, abundance of money, abundance of toilet paper, right? That's what we think of as abundance. But that is not what God is talking about here. That is not what he wants us to have. Those who are redeemed, those who are his children, he wants us to have spiritual abundance. And that is listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the outworking of the Spirit. When the Spirit gets in your life and you allow the Spirit to have control of your life, and the Spirit works in your heart and develops your character and you become more of the person that God wants you to be, this is going to be the fruit. This is going to be the result of what happens. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we talk about abundance, the abundance that God wants us to have, it's not abundance of things. It's abundance of these essential qualities of the Christian: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. God wants us to be rich, rich, abundantly, overflowing in these areas of our life. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here Paul is saying that, don't get it twisted. Your salvation is not something you accomplished. It's not something that you can take credit for. Your salvation is a work of God, and He is working in you to make you into the person that He wants you to be, and we have to allow Him to do that work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, and that purpose is good works. We need to be abundant in good works. And what do we get from those good works when we do them with the right attitude, the right in obedience to Christ, instead of for our own personal exaltation? When we do that, we receive the joy of the Lord. Give me a honk if you've ever done something and you knew it was God, good, you knew it was good, God wanted to you to do, and it felt great. David said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When we go about our lives, that's what we should be living for. We should be living for that joy that God gives us. I remember somebody asking me once, how do we know if God is pleased with us? How do we know if God is pleased with the things that I'm doing? And one of the ways He shows us His good pleasure is by giving us the joy of the Lord, love and joy and peace. When we accept Christ as our Savior and we understand the whole process, we should have a different purpose about our life. That abundance we should seek, but not in worldly things. Matthew chapter 6 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is where the prosperity preachers, they get confused. They see that God wants us to be living an abundant life. They see that God wants us to have riches. But they get confused. The riches that we are to be seeking are not of this world. The riches that God wants us to have are of heaven. They're heavenly riches, heavenly things. That is where our heart should be, seeking God's kingdom in heaven and working for those things. And the fact of the resurrection should have an impact on our life. It should change our perspective. Gaylord mentioned Thomas and his response to seeing the risen Christ. We're going to look at that passage here in John chapter 20. But before we do, I just want you to be thinking about how Thomas's life immediately changed. I mean, immediately changed. Once he believed that Christ had risen from the dead, once he accepted that fact, his life immediately changed. And our lives should also immediately change. Let's read this story here in John chapter 20. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now Thomas, he had been ready to die with Christ. If we go back and read the night before, before Christ was arrested, Thomas said, hey, I am ready to go and die with you. Actually, I think he said that right before Lazarus was raised. But it was right around that same time frame, before Jesus was going to die on the cross. Thomas was ready to die with Christ. And now Christ has died. Their Messiah that they believed in, that was going to bring peace to Israel. He was going to conquer Rome. Those dreams are gone. Right? Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Right? They're all confused. This isn't the way it was supposed to happen. And Thomas is saying, unless I see it myself, I'm not going to believe it. But after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You know, there's people that you know that are struggling in their faith. Maybe they've struggled for many, many years. Maybe they've never actually put their faith in Jesus Christ. They see the pain and suffering that's going on in the world around them, and they say, unless I can see something, I'm not going to believe it. But after Thomas saw the risen Lord, here's what he said. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. What was he saying? He was saying, you are the ruler of my life. You are the one that I am going to worship. He went from unbelieving to believing, not because he saw him die on the cross, but because he saw that he rose again. Power over death. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. We have not personally seen the risen Lord with our eyes. But we hear this account of the disciples, of what they saw, and we believe it. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You know, the reality is we're in kind of a strange situation where we don't know the future. Well, maybe that's not so strange after all. Maybe we never knew it to begin with. But we kind of got into this comfort zone. We knew what we thought was going to happen. And maybe this time is an opportunity for us to remember what it is that we bought into when we became a Christian. Paul said that becoming a Christian has changed his purpose in life. He said in Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 26, he said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul said, hey, I'm kind of torn here. He was in prison. And maybe he's going to die. Maybe he's not. But his attitude was, I don't even know which one to want for, to wish for, to hope for. Because if I die, I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior, and that's what I want more than anything. But if I live, then I can have more fruit from my labor and see more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to help them grow in their faith. Which one of those do you want? And so Paul says, because I know that it will be beneficial for me, for you, it will be beneficial for you and your faith, I know that I will live. And I think here's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Does God need the service that we're providing Him? Is it more needful for us to go on in the flesh? Or is the service that we're providing of so little value to Him that maybe it's not really helpful? It's not that God doesn't love us. He certainly does. But are we living for Christ? Are we really living for Christ? Or do we say, oh Christ, you lived for me, and now I'm also going to live for me? Well, that's not how it works. We need to go back to what Thomas said. When he saw the risen Lord, when he believed that Christ had risen from the dead, there was an immediate change. It was no longer about him, what God could do for him. It was my Lord and my God. And I pray this morning that we would have that same attitude, my Lord and my God. What are we to be doing to serve him? How are we to live for Christ? Well, Jesus answered this question in Matthew chapter 6. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat and what you will drink, or how much toilet paper you will find at the grocery store, nor about your body or what you will put on. Oh, that whole part about toilet paper, that wasn't actually in there. That was commentary. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Other translations say, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is Jesus saying? When we get up in the morning, what should be occupying our mind? Should it be worry? Worry about getting sick? Worry about getting to the store to buy more toilet paper? Okay, that's enough toilet paper for today. What should we be thinking about? Jesus said that our thoughts should be directed towards seeking the kingdom of God. It should be directed towards love and joy and peace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of those other things will take care of themselves. Now, you might say, Pastor, who's going to pay my bills then? No, I'm not saying that you don't fulfill the responsibilities that you have. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is the time and energy that you're putting into worrying is not accomplishing anything. That time and energy needs to be changed to serving God and allow Him to work in those areas that you don't have control over. Yes, we fulfill our responsibilities. Yes, we use wisdom to do the best thing that we can. But here's the bottom line. Beyond those around us, we have a purpose to our life. And that purpose is beyond gathering, planting, harvesting the crops. That purpose is beyond what we wear and what we eat. The purpose that we have is to serve God in our life, to serve His kingdom. Yes, we have to do those other things, just like the Gentiles. But unlike the Gentiles, we have a purpose to our life that extends beyond and is deeper than those surface issues. So because we have a purpose, we should not be afraid to go out and live. Because we trust that God is going to provide, we should not be afraid to go out and do the things that we know we are to do. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in the number than the sand, and when I awake, I am still with you." David is worshiping God because God knows us. He knows our needs. And He loves us. And He knows every single day of our life when we were yet unformed in our mother's womb. He knows our needs. He knows the day where we would be born. He knew the day we would die. And there's not one thing we can do to add an hour to our life. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, during this time, I pray that we would reflect on our life and we would be challenging ourselves to make sure that we are actually serving God with our life. That as we go day to day, that our priority is to serve God. And that whatever we do, whether we stay in our homes, whether we go, whatever we do, whatever we're doing, that we would do it for the Lord. Because each one of us will be judged. We will face Christ. We will give an account for our life. And for those who are Christians, we will be rewarded for the things that we do in this life. And I pray that you will receive many great rewards. I pray that you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us your word in which you have revealed your will for us. And Lord, I pray that as we put our faith and trust in you, that we, like Thomas, would have a life-changing perspective. That our life is no longer about serving our needs, but it's about living for you and seeking your kingdom. Because we know that this life is temporary. It's going away quickly either way. Whether we die tomorrow of the coronavirus or we die in 20 years from some other event, this life is temporary. It is precious, it is sacred, but it is very temporary. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be trying to hang on to this life and lose out, but instead that we would lay aside this life and seek your will and serve you, and so that by doing that, we might gain eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would lay this life and our will down and take up the new creation that you offer, that eternal life that you have offered to us. That we would say like Thomas, my Lord and my God, and that we would go out of this parking lot today with a new perspective and a new purpose in our life. To serve you, no matter what we're doing, whether we're teaching kids at school, whether we're farming, whether we're driving truck, Lord, that we would do it for your honor and for your glory. And that as we come in contact with people through our daily routines and business, Lord, that we would spread your love and joy around in this community. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection, our risen Lord. We know that because he lives, we have hope. We can face tomorrow. We don't have to be afraid because we know that everything is under your control. And whether you leave us here to serve you or whether you take us home, we are going to be in a great place because we know our eternal destiny is to be with you. And so we don't have to be afraid of death. And therefore, we don't have to be afraid to live out our purpose. Even though that purpose might involve suffering, it might involve pain, it might involve heartbreak and sorrow. And surely that is what you promised us, that in this world we will have trials and tribulations, but we don't have to allow that to interfere with our joy and peace in trusting in you. As a matter of fact, as we look around and we see all the trials and tribulations that people face, we can even put greater hope in our faith and trust, knowing that this will all go away very soon and we will spend eternity where there is no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, but we'll be in your presence forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.